I'm not going to preach tonight. I'm going to give that speech that I gave the other day. At the same time, it's a little more expanded because it's you. And we can look in the Word of God. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. What I did, of course, in that meeting is gave them principles for family values, as we're going to talk about tonight, without directly reading the Scripture, although I quoted verses and made reference to them. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18 what the Lord says here. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Now, Father, we are thankful this evening for our opportunity to gather together in this place. We pray for each one that's here. The Father has made it a point to be here on Wednesday evening. The Father, you feed us from the precious Word of God. Now, Lord, we're a needy people. We need, Father, not the political correctness of the world, not social acceptance, but, Father, we need the truth of the Word of God. We need to stand upon. We need to be secure. And, Father, we need your truth. And so tonight we ask you to remind us of things that I know these folks already know. And, Father, show us from your Word how we can have good, stable homes. Father, how we can pass on family values to our children, to our grandchildren. Bless your Word. We're thankful that we have it. We're thankful you gave it to us so you didn't leave us without a guide, Father, without a blueprint for our families. And so we ask you to speak to our hearts through it tonight in a way that only you can.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here's where I started with them. What are family values? Or more importantly, where do we get our family values? We spent many years, as you know, as missionaries in the Micronesian Islands. And when we first got over there, they had no electricity. And after 1 year on the island, thank God they got electricity. And we were able to wire the house and get things, and everything went much better for us when that happened. It wasn't too long after they got electricity that they started getting television sets. Now, they didn't have television like we know it in the States. They had to use it simply as a monitor, and they would get VCR tapes back in that day from their family members who had gone on to Hawaii and come back to the United States. And so for the first time in history for those islands and those peoples, they got to see with their own eyes what life was like in the United States of America. But what they saw was what they saw from Hollywood and movies and television. When we first got there, Americans were highly respected. We had rescued them from the Japanese at the end of World War II, and they even had an Independence Day celebration that marked the day that the American troops landed on the island and freed them from the Japanese. So they had a very respectful and high and lofty opinion of Americans until television arrived and they saw Hollywood. Then they saw American life, and they thought that what they were looking at was the typical American family. You know, if someone from another country were to go by what they see in Hollywood and television and think that's the average American life, surely we would look pretty poor in the eyes of the world. And that's why we do look the way we do. And the sad thing is that a lot of people, I don't think it reflects human life. I don't think it reflects American life. I think it leads American life. And that America sees it and begins following it. I don't think that it depicts what America is really like, but what it's trying to make America like, and people are affected by it. Is that where we get our family values? Is that where we learn what traits to teach our children and our grandchildren? If not, where do we get our family values? In the book of Genesis, God established three institutions. Number one, he established the home. He said to Adam, He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God established the home. In the book of Exodus, he established human government. You know that with Moses, he gave not the Ten Commandments, but 633 commandments through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We talked about a lot of that Sunday night. And he gave all these commandments, and he set up the laws and the system for a civilized government. And our civilization today is civilized because, not because of our American jurisprudence and American laws, but because we echo what God set up through Moses. Higher courts, lower courts, rulers, governors, all those things come from the book of Exodus. God established human government. And then 1,500 years later, he established the church. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have this organization that we know, and He gave plans, He gave offices, He gave a purpose and a calling. Everything that God's done, He has done through those three different institutions. Now, the first of the three was the home. Before human government in Exodus, before the church in the New Testament, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, God established the home. It is the foundation of the other two institutions. And the other two have no jurisdiction over the home. All three of those are to operate independently. The church has no business over the government. The government has no business over the church. And neither one have any authority over the home itself. They all are independent, and yet they work cooperatively, or in God's plan should work cooperatively to affect one another. Someone has said that as go the homes, so go the churches. As go the churches, so goes the nation. And so the ills and problems of our modern day society and our nation are a result and a reflection of the ills and the problems of our homes. The home is the heart of the matter. Someone has said this, that the home is the fabric of society. Now, I believe it's true. And if it is from the home that we produce good Christians. Now, folks, you say, well, no, the church produces good. Are you kidding? We've got you here for about a, if you're a Sunday morning only, we've got you. Well, of course you're not if you're here on Wednesday night. But if you were a Sunday morning only, we've got you 1 hour a week out of all those hours to make you a good Christian. That ain't going to happen. If your home isn't supporting what the church teaches, there's no way the church is going to produce good Christians. The home produces good Christians, and the home produces good citizens. And so all of this comes from the fabric of society, which is the home. And as you and I know today, that fabric is being pulled apart and tugged at the seams. Where are we getting our family values? Well, today we're getting it from politicians. We're getting it from educators. We're getting it from filmmakers. We're getting it from book publishers. We're getting it from lawyers and doctors and all the... That's where we're getting our family values, and that's what's tearing at the fabric of our society. Everyone would agree that our society today is not what it was 100 years ago. And wasn't 100 years ago what it was 100 years before that. So we're in a state of decline. Now don't think that means there's no hope. There are good signs and positive signs. What we need to do is get back to some values that we've had before. And not just simply get back because they're traditional, but get back because they're Bible-based. That's where our family values are really going to come from. When I was preparing to make this presentation or speech to the Rotary Club, I looked online and began to research and look at some things people said about family values. And here's what I came up with what people said family values were. They were things like belonging and flexibility and respect and honesty and forgiveness and generosity and curiosity and communication. I thought, well, those are all nice little things, but those aren't family values. Our family values are much stronger than that. They're much firmer than that. They're a better foundation than these little things might be fruits of it. But the strong foundations of our homes are something much more secure than things like that. They're things that are passed on from one generation to another. And so this evening, not this morning, this evening, I want to give you four things that are good, strong, solid family values. The first one, now remember who I was speaking to. The first one is faith. If faith isn't the first family value, you're not going to have the right family values. If faith isn't the foundation of the home, you're not going to have a right home. Faith has to be the main thing. It played an important part in the formation of our country, the formation of our nation. And it plays an important part in the formation of each and every individual family. Brother Bill, I'm just picking on you. We've been talking a lot the last couple weeks as you've been sharing some things with me. And the thing that impresses me about Bill is not Bill. I don't mean that impolitely, and he knows what I mean. But the thing, as we've talked, that impresses me about Bill Mallarney is Don Mallarney, his dad. And as we've been talking, Bill has told me how much his dad means to him. And they've been Christians for 60 years and faithful church members and deacons and raised him in the faith. That's what family values are all about. Having a like faith to raise and ground and give young people security in this day. There are so many frivolous things out in the world today that want to demand the attention of young people that are worthless and just a waste of time. And young people today are, are empty-headed enough, can I say that word? Empty-headed enough to grab for all those loose, frivolous things and lose the tradition and lose the foundation, and that foundation is faith. You know, we say that the family that prays together stays together. And when a family goes to church together, it's part of it's the church and part of it's the faith, but part of it is the cohesiveness of the family unit. Everybody going to church together as a family unit is great for the stability of the family. It's great when Dad takes Junior out fishing. It's great when Mom takes Sissy out doing whatever women do, shopping. It's great when they do those things, but it's better when all four of them, or more than that, when all of them together go to church in the morning and then go either out to eat somewhere or go back home for a meal. And there's cohesiveness and strength in that family unit that can't be reproduced. And if you look at modern day society and the way families are disjointed and we say dysfunctional and going every direction, that is one of the family values that will make a good, strong family. It's a family value of faith. The family needs that foundation together. You know what the Bible says. Hebrews 10, verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In these last days, people are getting away from church. In these last days, more people ought to be getting into the church, because it is the foundation and the stability that people need for family values. That's number one. There's only four, so you'll know where I am in the message. Number two. The second family value after faith is marriage. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 19. Obviously, we didn't turn here when I was with those folks that day, but I just made reference to this. And this is probably, if I didn't lose some of them on number one, I probably lost them here on number two. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4. One of the things that makes a strong home, that is a strong traditional family value, is marriage. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4, well, begin in verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, speaking of Jesus, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Verse 4, and he, you know who he is, that's Jesus. And he answered and said unto them. Now, if you have what they call a red letter edition of the Bible, that means every time Jesus literally spoke from his mouth, the next words are in red. If you've got one of those, the next words are in red. If you don't have one of those, let me tell you, the next words came out of Jesus' mouth. Now, you probably knew that anyway already, but we're just emphasizing that right. Jesus said, these words he spoke in verse 4, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. A strong traditional family value. We talked about faith. We talked about the family. We talked about the home being together. That carries on to this second one. And a strong family value is marriage. We are in trouble already as a nation when they can even talk about whether or not to make a constitutional amendment to define what a family is. When they have to define marriage by constitutional amendment, we're already in trouble. No matter which way they do that and what the decision is, just to have to talk about it means something's wrong somewhere. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. You know what you hear a lot of times? You'll say, well, yeah, we know what it says in Leviticus. We know about that abomination part about man with man and woman with woman. But that's all Moses in the Old Testament. Jesus never condemned same-sex marriage. Jesus never said anything negative about homosexuality. Can I tell you that the words of verse 4 and 5 came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ? And though they weren't abomination, and though it wasn't a condemnation, all that, he confirmed what the Old Testament already taught. He said, have you not read that this is the way God ordained it from the beginning of time, that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and male and female, he created them, and they should be one flesh. Jesus put his approval and made it clear to everybody that a marriage was two people of opposite sexes. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. And the only way you're going to deny that is to get a modern political correctness position and feel like you've got to join in the crowd and go in the same direction. And folks, the bad thing today is that the majority of people are going that way and going that direction. And so we've got this problem that things are going. God, like He established three institutions, the home, human government, and the church, has established within the home three different positions: the husband, the wife, and the children. And when we get these roles mixed up, or when there are no roles, or when there's confusion in what role each person plays, that's when you have chaos in the home. That's when you have trouble there. I mean, all you've got to do is say, all right, public school students in young grades are reading Heather Has Two Mommies. Now, don't you know that's going to produce confusion among 6, 7, and 8-year-old children? And so someone's going to have to explain that to them, which is going to be the school teacher. And now we've got values being taught that are contradictory to our traditional values, contradictory to our biblical values, and then the home gets all messed up. And so we've got to know where we're going to get our family values. Jesus said that there is husband, there's wife, there's children. Can I say this? Husband and wife and Fifi and Fido is not a family. Okay, you know, Fifi is the cat and Fido is the dog. It's husband and wife and children that make the family unit and give cohesion. And each one has a specific role. The husband has a role. The wife has a role. Oh, people don't like that these days. That's why fabrics is being torn apart. That's why society is the way it is. The husband has a role, the wife has a role, and the children have a role. And they're all gone right now, so we can preach hard on this one. The children have a role. You know what that role is? To be children. You know, most of us that are adults, don't you wish children today could be children like we were children in our day? So many times now, they're forced to grow up and know things. And I know modern technology and especially the internet now, and every kid's got access to everything and all kinds of information in their hands that you and I, our parents, would not have permitted us to have in our bedrooms, in a private setting, in any place like that. And now kids have access to all this kind of stuff, and their mind, and there's no innocence anymore. I mean, by the time they're 10, they know things you didn't know till you were 30. And we've got that kind of problem in our home. Children need to be children. And they need to know that until they get out that door on their own, the rules of the home still apply. When they got their own place and their own roof and they're paying for their own car payments and home payments and electricity bills, until that time, the rules of the home are the rules for them. It doesn't matter if they're 16 and got their own car. The rules of the home still apply. Doesn't matter if they're 17. You know, they get upset if they're 18. If they're 18 and you call them children, hey, they're still children when they're 30. They're still children when they're 40 to us. So that doesn't matter. We need to get back to the foundation and to the family value of what marriage is all about. It's about commitment. It's about making a commitment. And families need that commitment one to another. The stability. This is one thing that I've learned as we've gone through our foster classes and all this kind of thing, that what children need these days is stability. They need something they can rest upon and rely upon and know it's not going to change and know it's going to be like this all the time. It's not like it's a prison, but it's just some set things that they can count on that aren't going to change with the wind and the tides and everything else. So we've got faith. We've got marriage. Number three. Look if you would at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This verse, of course, I just quoted for them yesterday morning, but I'll have you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Here's where we'll pick it up. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. I've said that one of the family values I believe is important, not like belonging and flexibility and respect and all that, but a good family, strong family value is faith. Another one is marriage, the commitment and consistency of the home. Number three, work ethic. Work ethic. The Bible says in verse number 10 that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I mentioned to those folks there, most of you know our family well enough that we've got 8 children, 1 still at home, 7 are grown. And out of those, three of them are college graduates, 2 are still going to college. And I'm proud of that accomplishment, that they've been to college, that they're learning and doing that. Most of them are in church, and I'm glad that they're in church and doing everything that's right. But can I tell you that the thing that I'm and I don't know if proud, I don't know if you're supposed to use that word, but the thing that I'm glad about, now I'm glad they're going to church, and I'm glad they went to college, but you know what makes me prouder of them than even those things? Is that every one of them is a hard worker. Every one of them excels at the place of employment because they simply show up when they're supposed to, work while they're there, clock out or go when they're done, and all of them, without exception, are in positions and jobs where the people around them appreciate them, and many times they excel where they're going simply because they have a good work ethic. That's something that's missing in our society today. If any of you have been in the employing business where you employ someone else, you know how it is. You'll get somebody in there for 1 week, and when they get their first paycheck, they're gone. They don't show up again. Or the second week after they're done, they're definitely going to be late Monday morning, usually because they're hungover. And then from then on, you never know if they're going to show up on time or if they're going to call off that day. You never know what's going to happen because people do not have a good work ethic in our day. You know what the Bible said in that verse? I mean, it's something we ought to practice in our government as well. If any man, it said, if they would not work. Notice it doesn't say they cannot work. You know, there's disability issues. There's things like that. That's not what the Bible says, that if he cannot work, he should not eat. But if he would not work, if somebody refuses to work, the Bible says they should not eat. If our welfare system would put that into practice, it would save billions on the budget this year. Simply those that would not work would not eat. There needs to be a good work ethic. A work ethic is not taught. It's not something you say, okay, now son, be a good worker. Son, get up in the morning. Daughter, get up in the morning. Get to your work. No, that's not taught by mouth. It's taught by example. It's taught by the things that we do. It's taught by the things. You can see this in our society. And this is blunt. I said this yesterday. Lazy parents produce lazy children. Now, sometimes good parents still get a ringer in there. I understand. But overall, generally speaking, lazy parents produce lazy. You know, the welfare system is a sure sign of that. Most of those that are on welfare are second generation or now third generation on that because the work ethic has disappeared from the family. And a good family value is a work ethic. If a man would not work, neither should he eat. Faith, marriage, a work ethic. And then fourthly and lastly, the last point, number four, morals. Morals. The new morality isn't new at all. The new morality is simply the old immorality. And those that are saying that there is no absolute morality, they don't believe that. They believe there's a right and wrong. They just don't know where they're going to get their authority from. Someone would say, well, it's situation ethics. It's what's wrong for you isn't necessarily wrong for me. All right, how about murder? Oh, yes, we all would agree that's wrong. Why? Well, because we think it is. Also, if we think it is, that's what makes it right or wrong. How about stealing? Well, it all depends. No, it doesn't. How about lying? Well, that depends on the situation. No, it doesn't. There are distinct rights and wrongs. And children in our day need to be taught that there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. I looked up the two phrases, do good and do evil. Do you know those two phrases are in the Bible many, many, many times? You know why? Because there is good and there is evil. And there is a clear line of designation between the two. It's not gray matter. It's not a gray area. It's not, you know, hard to discern. There are some things that are wrong. There are some things that are right. We would all say that helping other people is right. Well, who made that decision? We would all say that telling the truth is right. We would all say that being honest and hardworking is good and is right. Where did we get those thoughts? Where did we get those values? It comes from our traditional family values, which come from the same source. They come from this book right here. There is a right and wrong. Those rights and wrongs need to be taught. You know, the whole thing starts, and I didn't go into it, but the whole thing starts in our new school system. You know, used to be you got an A, B, C, D, E, or F. If you didn't do good, you didn't study, you got an F. But now they don't want to give kids Fs because that'll hurt their self-esteem. Well, maybe their self-esteem needs to be hurt a little bit. Maybe it needs to be challenged. I've got something here, and maybe you've seen that, but I just thought this isn't Bible, but it's the second best thing to Bible. And it's 11 rules that your kids did not and will not learn in school. 11 things that they will not. Somebody called it the 11 commandments. Let me just read them to you. And I printed this off the computer. Rule number one, life is not fair. Get used to it. I like that. Life is not fair. Get used to it. Isn't that what we said to our kids? Well, it's not fair. Let's get used to it. Life is not fair. Number two, the world doesn't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. And that's the truth. That's reality. Number three, you will not make $60,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be a vice president with a car phone until you earn both. I like that. Number four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. Number five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Oh, how many times have we had to say that? Flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule number six, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule number seven, before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you thought you were. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites, or before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try delousing the closet in your own room. I can make copies of this for those of you that want it. Rule number eight, your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they have absolute failing grades. Yeah, in some schools, they have abolished failing grades, and they'll give you as many times as you want to get the answer right. This doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Number nine, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off, and very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. Do that on your own time. Rule number 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go get jobs. And rule number 11, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. There are rights and wrongs. Society today, from Hollywood and from book publishers and magazines, I mentioned, I think, one of these recent times I was over, when we took Ruth over to Columbus to OSU Hospital, I picked up a Newsweek magazine and began to read that for the first time in years, and I wanted to throw that thing across the room. It was so stinking Hollywoodish and presenting a I don't want to use the word liberal because liberals are proud of the word liberal. And so I don't like to use that word. I don't like liberal and conservative, stuff like that. It was such an anti-God, anti-morality magazine that it just made me fume sitting right there where I was. We need to get back to some basic family values. And these family values are not going to be found on television. And they're not going to be found in Dr. So-and-so's latest book that hits the shelf. Those family values are going to be taught right here in the Word of God. Let's look back. Look where we started in Deuteronomy 11, and we'll close right there. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. And verse number 18. I want you to just notice what it said about these things. In verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words. Lay them up. Lay up these my words. They're God's words. Remember them. Lay them up. Keep them in remembrance. He says in verse 18, lay them in your heart and in your soul and bind them. You know what bind means? It means tie them up. These are unchanging rules. God's rules are unchanging rules, an unchanging principle. You're not going to make any improvements on them. You're not going to get a better society by casting God out and bringing something new in. He said, lay them up, bind them. Verse number 19, and ye shall teach them. Teach them. They need to be passed on from one generation to another. Folks, your children, our grandchildren are not going to get the right values if they don't get them at home. Don't depend on somebody else to give your children the right values. because it's not going to happen. Teach them, and verse number 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates. You know what he's saying? He's saying, here's God's unchangeable, immutable plans for your family and your family values. Write them down, mark them down, tie them down, put them everywhere, know what they are, and don't let them be affected by the society that's around you. These are God's family values. Lay them up, bind them, teach them, write them. God's family values. Let's stand this morning. Yeah. Let's stand this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again, we're thankful that we have